Okay, if you turn back to our text in Isaiah chapter 43, and let me say while you're turning, and I know you noticed it as we were reading it together, the message from the Lord God in this passage of Scripture is a simple one. We talked about that some in the first hour. The gospel is a simple message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a simple message to understand, but it's a difficult one to believe. And we prove that every day by our own unbelief, don't we? God's message through the prophet Isaiah here, a simple one. What is that message? He tells us in two words, fear not. Fear not. Why is it that we fear so many things when God Almighty says, fear not? And that's the first thing that we see here. The child of God fears not because they see who it is that's speaking. Verse 1, But now, thus saith the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. Now, many people have many lords, but this is the Lord. All capital letters, meaning this is the Lord. This is Jehovah. This is the self-existent eternal one. This is the Lord. There is no other Lord. He's the only Lord. This is the Lord. This is the Lord that created thee. This is the sovereign creator that's speaking. This is the Lord who in the beginning was the Word, and this Word, this Lord, was with God, and this Word, this Lord, was God. The same Lord was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him, not anything that was made, or anything made that was made. He made everything. This is the Lord who is the image of the invisible God. This is the Lord by whom all things were created, whether they be in heaven or in earth. He created all of it. The Lord, is the creator of all things visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That word means superiority. He's God. He's supreme. He's superior. This Lord is God, the omnipotent creator that created you. In Him was and is life, and His life was the light of men. Is He your light? And is He your life? Oh, if He is, thank God for it. He's the one that showed you that. He's the one that revealed that to you. This is the Lord by whom God made the worlds. He created all things in Jesus Christ. This is the Lord who created all things. For His own pleasure, they are and were created. Who is this Lord? Well, read on. Verse 1. This is the Lord who formed thee. The Lord who formed man out of the dust of the ground. The Lord who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's who this Lord is. The sovereign potter who molds lumps like me into a form created after the image of His own self. The Hebrew word for form there means to determine with resolution. I found that very interesting. God fashions and forms and frames you and I with purpose. It's this omnipotent God, this almighty creator and sovereign potter that has fashioned and formed and framed us according to His will and purpose. This is the Lord God omnipotent who has redeemed us. He tells us so right here. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. And I love these three words. Thou art mine. I belong to him. I'm his. And he's mine. Who is this Lord that's speaking? Our text distinguishes and reveals who he is. He's the Lord that created you. He's the Lord that formed you. He's the Lord that redeemed you. He's the Lord that called you by name. And he's the Lord that you belong to. Why should we fear anything, anyone? Secondly, who is the Lord speaking to? Well, according to verse 1, he's speaking to the sons of Jacob. He's speaking to Israel, not to the man Jacob, though he is certainly included, and not to the nation of Israel, though some are of this number, or some from that number. You know, there's a lot of folks that don't see these things. If God is speaking to every man and woman, then every man and woman will be saved. But God's not speaking to the nation of Israel. God is speaking to spiritual Israel. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." That doesn't make a man a Jew. "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in, by the Spirit, and not in the letter, the keeping of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God." In Romans chapter 9, Paul said, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, and neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Galatians 3:7, Paul wrote, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." In verse 26 of Galatians 3, it says, "For ye are all the children of God." How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Now, whether you're from Africa, whether you're from China, whether you're from Scotland, whether you're red, yellow, black, and white, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You're a son of Jacob. You're a child of Abraham. And you are of Israel from the New Jerusalem. God calls us the sons of Jacob for at least three reasons. First, because the Lord loved Jacob. Isn't that what the scriptures teach? He wasn't very lovable, but the Lord loved him. You know what? I'm not very lovable, but the Lord loved me. And that's what the Lord said. He said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." The one who was more admirable, the one who had been that you and I would have buddied up with, was Esau. And God said, "I hated him, but he loved Jacob, the supplanter, the deceitful one." Oh, I'm so glad that he loved Jacob, because there's a good reason to believe that he loved me, because he loved Jacob. And this is the Lord who declares to all believers, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." A love that never began. A love that never ends. An everlasting love. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." I've drawn you to myself. If you are trusting in Christ this morning, it's because God has, by his mercy and grace, drawn you to himself. We are the sons of Jacob because God loves us. And secondly, we're the sons of Jacob because God chose us. The psalmist tells us that very thing. In Psalm 135:4, it says, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. That's who he's talking about here in Isaiah. Look back a page or so. You may not have to turn back, but look at chapter 41, verse 8. Here God speaking to his people says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." How comforting and glorious is that thought? The Lord created and formed his people, not only physically unto temporal, physical life, but spiritually unto eternal life. The Lord loved his people before the world began. The Lord chose his people before time ever was. Therefore, his people are redeemed. They're predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's why. No other reason. Nothing found in me or you that would make it so. He saved us according to the good pleasure of his will, Ephesians 1:5. And that brings us to the third reason God refers to us as the sons of Jacob. The Lord has redeemed us and given us a new name. He said, "I've called you by your new name." And it's a new name. The Lord said to Jacob, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men." Genesis 32. And as I said, Jacob, the supplanter, the cheat, that's what he was. That's not a complimentary term, is it? He's a cheat. That's what Jacob was. But now he's a prince. God made him so. God reached down into the dunghill and lifts up the sinner and sets him among princes. Jacob, the supplanter, the cheat, is now a prince, a son of the king. Isn't it an amazing thought? That if you are trusting in Christ, you're a child of the King. Child of the King. For God has lifted up the poor, the needy, and lifteth up the beggar, one who begs for mercy from the dunghill. A dunghill is just a heap of rubbish and filth of sin. And he sets them among princes, and he makes them to inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them, and he'll keep the feet of his saints. He'll keep me. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength, speaking of man's own strength, shall no man prevail. Did you hear that? You can't do anything to save yourself. It's by grace. You can't save yourself. You can't keep yourself. Our salvation is not by our power. It's not by our might. But it's by God's Spirit, saith the Lord. If you're going to be saved, God's going to do the saving. Salvation is of the Lord. If any man or woman is to be saved, it'll be the Lord that saves them. And it won't be by their power or their might, but by the Spirit of God. Only God's Spirit can regenerate one who is dead in trespasses and sin. Only God can give life to one who's dead. So here in verse 1, we see these two words from our Lord that should give us great comfort and assurance and rest and confidence. And what are they? Again, fear not. Fear not. Any way you interpret those two words, they mean, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There is nothing for us to fear. Nothing. Why? Because God says, "I've created you. I've formed you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name." And then God gives us the reason for all these things. "For thou art mine." That's why. We belong to him. He's out to do you good. He works all things together for the good of them that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. I remember a story that Walter Gruver used to tell about a, a father in Yucatan, Mexico, where he lived, who helped his son build a beautiful kite. Teresa and I went to the Yucatan in Mexico in 2013, and we saw firsthand that people there don't have much. They're very poor. So poor that often they make or build that which they cannot afford. And this young boy, his father built him this beautiful kite, and he helped his dad. At least his dad made him think he helped him. And this young boy got a big ball of string, and Walter said that boy got out there on a windy day and got that kite up in the air, and all higher and higher it began to fly, and farther it flew from the ground and it, to where it was just a little speck in the sky. And then the string broke, and the wind took the kite away, and the young boy was heartbroken. Well, several days passed, Walter said, and they were visiting in another village, and they in Mexico, they have yard sales much like we have, and he said that they were going along these booths here that they had set up, and sure enough, there was his kite for sale. And he said, "That's my kite. That's my kite." He looked at his dad. He said, "Daddy, that's my kite. That's my kite." And the man who had the kite for sale said, "No." He said, "I found that kite. You may have lost it, but I found it. And now it's my kite. And if you want it to be your kite, you'll have to buy it." And with tears in his eyes, he looked at his father, and his father reached into his pocket and he pulled out a couple pesos and paid the man. And the little boy he gave the money to his little boy, and the boy paid the man, and that little boy bought back his kite. And he caressed that kite in his arms, and he spoke to that kite like you would a friend. And he said, "You're mine. You're mine." He said, "You're mine twice over." He said, "I made you and I bought you. Therefore, you're twice mine." It's the same with the child of God. Our Lord made us and He redeemed us. And not with just a few pesos. No, with His own blood. And that's what the Lord is saying here in verse 1. He said, "I've made you and I've bought you." We are twice His. We belong to Christ by creation. We belong to Christ by the shedding of His blood. We've been bought with a price. Peter wrote, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." What do God's children have to fear? Huh? If God be for us, if we belong to God, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to our charge? It's God that justifies. God is the one that we've offended. And it's God. If God's justice is satisfied, who else can charge us? Who is he that condemneth? Paul asked. Who can condemn us if Christ died for us? Who can condemn us if Christ is risen again? And not only risen, but he's at the right hand of God and he's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Oh, I ask these questions to myself often. Nothing or no one can separate us from God's love, because the love of God is in Christ Jesus. Not in what I do for God. If I can do something to save myself, then I can do something to lose my salvation. But if Christ has done for me that perfect work and provided for me that perfect work of righteousness, the very righteousness of God that God will accept, I have nothing to fear concerning my salvation. I'm saved. I am saved. It's for certain. He's my surety. This is the Lord who says, "Fear not." To fear anything is nothing but disobedience to Him. When we get right down to it, God says, fear not. And when we fear, we're being disobedient to Him. God promises to do some things for those that He made, that He formed, that He called, and that He redeemed. They are promises to those who belong to Him. They're found in verse 2. Here's the first promise. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, to pass through water and fire represents passing through various kinds of dangers and trials and afflictions. We go through many things in this life. It's with much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. In delivering His people out of Egypt, as you know, God parted the Red Sea, and all of Israel walked through the waters on dry ground. I've often imagined being there as they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. There was a high wall of water on their left. There was a high wall of water on their right, but that water didn't overflow them. You want to know why? Because God was with them. God was with them. God held those walls back. He still is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walked through the fire of the world's, Babylon's furnace, and were not harmed. And you know what? When they pulled them out, they didn't even smell like smoke. No, the flame shall not kindle upon thee. You won't even smell like smoke. They had someone in that furnace with them. And even Nebuchadnezzar had to admit that it was the Son of God. Oh, the child of God may be in high waters today and called to walk in and through the fire tomorrow, but the rivers of trials and afflictions will not overflow them, and the fire shall not burn them, neither the flame kindle upon them. Why? Because God said, I'll be with you. And God is always with His people. Always. Even unto the ends of the earth. They belong to God. And I'll say it one more time. God created them. God made them. God formed them. God redeemed them. God called them by their name. And God says to them, you're mine. Linda, you're mine, God said. Danny, you're mine. That's what the Lord said. That's good news. That's good news. That's what God is saying here in verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Your Savior. Our God is God. He's God Almighty. He's sovereign and omnipotent. There's no God beside Him. Look forward a page or two to Isaiah 44. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Men make unto themselves a God, but their God is no God at all. Look over maybe another page, Isaiah 45. Look at verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. That's all an idol is. Look at verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. What are we to do? Verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. This is the God with whom we have to do. Our God does what he wills. Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he's pleased. He does what he wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, and none can question him. And back in Isaiah 43, verse 3, God says, "For I, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." Oh, our God is the Lord God. Our God is a just God. Our God is the only Savior. He gave Egypt for the ransom of his people. He gives nations, Ethiopia and Seba, for his elect. Why? Why? Can you tell me why? Verse 4. Since thou, the sons of Jacob, spiritual Israel, God's chosen people, since thou was precious in my sight. Precious. What a precious word. What a precious word. Precious. Valuable. Rare. Prized. Oftentimes we value, we come to the value of something based upon how rare it is. Well, God has made his people precious and rare and prized and valuable in his sight. The Lord has made us so. But there's nothing in us or about us or done by us that makes us precious in God's sight. God prizes us for one reason. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. You see this? You didn't know I was going to bring a prop this morning, did you? From a distance, it's hard to see. I know it's small and it's insignificant. You can't even tell what it is. But this is one of my most prized possessions. It's a little bottle opener made of metal that my father carried before I was ever born. Nothing rare or valuable about the metal, but it's precious in my sight. Why is it precious? Because of who it belonged to. We are precious in God's sight. Why? Because of who we belong to. Christ is precious in his sight, and we belong to him. We're one with him. And did you notice the tense of that statement? God said, "Thou wast." Wast precious in my sight. And you still are. God's chosen have always been precious to him. Always. Well, as we said, he loves us with an everlasting love. Always been precious to him. God made us precious before the world began. God here says, "Thou hast been honorable." The elect of God have always been honorable. Not in and of themselves, but in Christ. God made them honorable before time ever was, because Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and he was slain for his chosen people. That's why we're honorable. Notice that the Lord here says, "I have loved thee." He's always loved his people in Christ. Always. How beautiful are these three characteristics of God's people. They're precious in God's sight. They're honorable in God's sight. And they are loved by God in Christ. That's what I'll title this. Precious, honorable, and loved by God in Christ. That's what we are. In Christ, that's what we are. Have you ever considered all the things in God's Word that are considered precious? It says he is precious. Jesus Christ is precious. His Word is called precious promises. The death of God's saints is called precious. Believing in and on Christ is called precious faith. I am precious in God's sight. I am honorable in God's sight. God's people are by nature dishonorable. Yet in Christ they're made honorable. In Him they abound in honor. In Christ, rich in honor, made perfect with honor. The sons of Jacob, now called Israel, are now God's beloved. And we don't talk about our love for God. We talk about God's love for us. So, can you think of any reason at all for the saved sinner to fear anything? Even death. Even death. Death is only a departure to a promotion. We who now see through a glass darkly will then see Christ face to face. We who now know in part will then know God as He knows us. So the Lord again reiterates in verse 5, fear not. Fear not. Why should we fear? For I, the Lord thy God, is with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east. I'll gather thee from the west. It's God who brings. It's God who gathers. In verse 6, the Lord says, I'll say to the north, give up. I'll say to the south, keep not back. We come to Christ at His bidding. We, by Christ bringing Him, by Christ gathering, by His effectual command, like Lazarus, we who were dead came forth. Why? Because He called us to come forth. God effectually declares, bring my sons from far away. Bring my daughters from the ends of the earth. What assurance do we have that God saves us, the wretched sinners that we are? Who comes to Christ? Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, and I have made him. Verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. You see, seeing and hearing is much more than we do with our physical eyes and ears. God has to give us spiritual sight. God has to grant us spiritual blessing. Spiritual hearing. And in verse 9, God declares that they will see and they will hear. For He says, let them hear and let them say, it is truth. To every child of God that hears the gospel, that's what they say. That is truth. He told me the truth about God. I remember when Teresa and I first heard the gospel, that's what I said to her. Somebody finally told me the truth about what I am, about who Christ is, about what Christ, God has done for us in Christ. That's the truth. The gospel is the truth. Thy word is truth, our Lord said. You know, I was thinking yesterday about the passage that says that Christ was numbered with the transgressors. Do you know who those transgressors are? That's us. That's us. Christ was with us. He died for the ungodly. God the Son identified with us. He said, I'm with you even to the end of the earth. And then He prayed, Father, I will that those that Thou hast given me be with me where I am. God has never turned down a request from the Lord Jesus. He always hears Him. He always does the things that He asks. Every single prayer of the Lord Jesus has always been answered. So I have to ask you one last time, what is there for us to fear? Nothing or no one. Why? Because Christ, Emmanuel, is God with us. May God be pleased to make it so for His own glory, for our good, and for Christ's sake. Amen.